Hey there, I'm Sean Finnegan, and you are listening to Restitutio, a podcast that seeks to recover authentic Christianity and live it out today. Jesus said, "Make disciples of all nations." How are you doing on this? Are you currently mentoring someone in the faith? Are you under the impression that this work is only for pastors and those in church leadership, or are those with the gift of evangelism? You may say to yourself, "I don't have a Bible college degree," or "I don't know enough to teach someone else," or "I don't even know where to start in discipling someone else." These are totally understandable concerns and doubts. Victor Gluckin, lead pastor of Living Faith Christian Church in Rhode Island, has written a book called Follow the Way of Jesus to help you. Not only is this book easy to read and enjoyable, but it's also designed to enable you to disciple others. The idea is simple. Get the book and invite a friend, coworker, neighbor, or family member to work through it with you. Each of you take turns reading it aloud and answering the questions. It's that simple. In what follows, I ask Gluckin about his new practical Christianity book, including who he wrote it for and why he laid it out the way he did. Here now is episode 656, Follow the Way of Jesus, with Victor Gluckin. Welcome, Pastor Victor. Thanks for joining me today.
Thank you, Pastor Sean. Pleasure to be here.
So today we're talking about the book, Follow the Way of Jesus, and this is part of the Discipleship series, which is a collection of three books. I want to ask you about this book and a little bit of the backstory, some of the motivation behind why you wrote it. Maybe we could just start with that. Why did you write this book? What were you hoping to get done here?
Yeah, through conversations with fellow pastors, I think we were all kind of recognizing a similar trend in our churches of wanting to help people in our churches follow Jesus, but also help other people follow Jesus and learn about Christianity, learn about the way of Jesus. And our background has a certain method helping people learn about Christianity, learn about the gospel. For many years, we would do like classes. We would have like foundational classes where we would teach the gospel, teach the fundamental Christian beliefs, things like that. People would sign up for the class one, a couple nights a week, attend. For a long time, that's how we would help people understand these things. What I have felt is that that model, though super helpful in some ways, it's been harder to do. People are busy. People are farther away from the churches or a million other things. And what I've really seen to be effective is one-on-one, small group conversations. Okay. Mm-hmm. I've preached hundreds of sermons in my life. A lot of times it's like the conversation after church that God really shows up in. The like pivotal moments in people's lives. Sure. Some of them are, that was a great sermon. But like a lot of times it's like, I was at my friend's house late one night and my heart opened up. And so that like interpersonal time with people is really a way that God wants to help people grow. This book and these books are designed to help the Christians in our churches, the Christians in our communities, help somebody else walk with God and learn the gospel and understand the Bible and grow in what they believe and follow Jesus. So that's the reason why we wrote these books, was to empower the people in our churches who don't think they can help someone follow Jesus, but actually they can. They just need to be encouraged and they need the content to help them. And so rather than sitting with me in my office and meeting with people, I'm going to share with everybody what I would do if I met with, talk about these things. The people in our churches are going to be able to really help and impact a lot of people and see God work and be on the front line of that. So that's the purpose of the book. To really, it's not just for information. It's really designed so that someone or a couple or a family can work this with someone else and grow and follow Jesus. So yeah, that's the why. And I think last point on that is there were people in my church, in our churches that felt confident discipling someone else.
Right.
And so a lot of times people would try to connect a new person or a new believer with the pastor or a leader.
Yeah.
And that's great. Pastors should be accessible. But what these people didn't realize is actually they were probably the best person to meet with their friend because they're going back to work with them. They're in school with them. They're their neighbors. They're the reason they're at our church. And we want to just help empower church to make disciples. So that's the reason behind writing the book.
Yeah, these books really are an interesting tool. I say that because they're not, you know, most people see a book and they're just like, oh, I'm going to buy the book and then I'm just going to read the book and then I'll be done with the book and then probably forget whatever was in the book. Hopefully not. But that's not really what we have here. I mean, this is a zero preparation discipleship tool. And I was thinking, like, somebody doesn't even need to read it ahead of time. You could just be reading it with somebody else for the first time, and you're good to go. It's like just like you said, having the pastor. This is the content you would say if you were in the meeting.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, and it empowers Christians to not wait till the pastor gets their act together and formulate some 15-session foundational class that only the pastor can teach every quarter. Mm-hmm. You can start this today with the neighbor that you've been talking to about God and say, hey, I'm working through this. You want to do it with me? And you spend an hour a week together in a coffee shop in your living room or whatever, you're going to see God work through it.
We pray. Very good. So this is a book that's designed to not only just be read on your own. It's really not necessarily even designed for that. I mean, you can read it on your own, obviously, but it's a book that's designed to be read with other people and in a super small group of like two people or three people, something like that. Mm-hmm. And you have all these discussion questions in here. And the focus of your book is discipleship. Why don't you share your thoughts on what it means to be a genuine disciple of Christ?
I say this in the book. The primary word that identifies what we call Christians in the New Testament is the word disciple. And a good word, I heard John Mark Comer say this the first time many years ago, that a disciple is like an apprentice, and it's someone that is learning a trade. An apprentice, someone who's learning a trade. If I want to be a plumber, I go spend some time with a plumber. The plumber's doing everything. I'm watching. And then over time, the plumber says, all right, I'm going to give you these tools, and I want you to work on this. But the plumber's there helping you, staying with you. But then eventually, the plumber is going to stay there with you, but you're going to do it on your own. And that's what Jesus did with his disciples. He did it. They watched him. He gave them power and authority. They started to do it, you know, minister, love, spread the gospel, heal. And then eventually they did on their own with his empowerment of the Spirit, obviously. Understanding what it means to be a disciple over the last 10 years or so has helped me just understand what it means to be a Christian. Understanding what I should believe is important. Understanding the gospel, critically important. But then what does it look like every day to live and to follow the way of Jesus as his disciples? And so this book is going to help people understand what are things that Christians do every day? What are practices that Christians have been doing for centuries every week, every month, a couple times a year, mm-hmm. once a year? And it sort of helps us understand not just the teachings of Jesus, but the life and the lifestyle of Jesus, to follow him. And so the premise is that we want to not just know his teachings, but follow the way that he showed us how to live, how to be human, how to glorify God. So hopefully, as people read it, they will have their lives impacted and also then sort of be able to put into practice the teaching of Jesus, you know, be more and more like him every day.
Yeah. The Great Commission is to make disciples of all nations. I think a lot of us have heard that as make believers of all nations.
Converts, right.
Or converts, yeah. Mm-hmm. We think that once we share the gospel with somebody, we're done. You know, let's do the prayer. Let's baptize them. All right, they're a Christian. You know, they've made a commitment to follow Jesus. Right. They believe, you know, He died for their sins, and then he's coming back to rule the kingdom. You know, okay, so that's just the starting point of this book. This book has two parts in it. You know, it has the gospel, which is the first five chapters, and then it has the way of Jesus, or follow the way of Jesus, which is 14 chapters right? So you have that like initial part of like, all right, let's make somebody a Christian. Okay, now you're a Christian. Well, you still have to teach that person how to live. You have to, you know, there's like so many different aspects of living as a Christian that are so important. And that's a lot of what you get into here, the practical stuff. Yeah. Did you want to comment on the two-part nature of the book?
Sure. So the heart of this whole series is the first thing that someone needs to do is to hear and believe the gospel. And then once someone hears and believes the gospel, they confess Jesus as their Lord, and they follow him, and they are filled with the Spirit, and they become like him. And then they're going to learn to understand and read and love the scriptures, which is the next part of the book, right? And so you become a Christian, you start following Jesus, then you want to understand the scriptures and understand the Bible. And then beyond that, it's going to be, all right, well, what does the Bible specifically teach about various topics, God, about the Spirit, the church, the future, things like that. And so the books are designed ideally with a brand new person to start with the gospel, learn to follow Jesus, learn the Bible, and then understand what the Bible teaches. And so some people listening might be like, well, I already know the gospel. Okay, well, you might start with following Jesus, and you might be listening going, start I already follow Jesus. And then, well, how are you with the Bible? And so depending on where the person is, they may start at different places. But what I talk to couples when we're doing premarital counseling is that so often in our society, people are planning and stressing and getting excited and getting nervous for the wedding, right? That's the big thing. And how much money, and are we going to have a DJ or a band, whatever? What tuxedos are we going to wear? But really, they need to prepare not for a wedding, but for a marriage. And these books are to help someone who says, yes, I want to get married. Yes, I want to follow Jesus. Not just be like, well, we had the wedding and I'm good, but preparing for the marriage, preparing for the life together, preparing for better or for worse, rich or poor, sickness and in health, you know, and learning to navigate the covenant that we make with Christ when we say, you're my Lord. And he says, you're adopted by my Father as a child of God. So that's what, when I understand discipleship, it's like that. It's growing up, it was a lot about the wedding, you know, get somebody to confess, get someone to hear the gospel. Super important. But it's about the marriage. It's about the life together. You know, we grew up understanding spiritual disciplines and the importance of being with, you know, at fellowship with people and reading the Bible, stuff like that. But I'm hopeful that for the people that have been following Jesus for a long time, they could get revived in their joy and their zeal. And for someone that's just starting out, they could learn, what it's like to follow Jesus and that excitement.
One of the most exciting things we can do as Christians is mentor somebody that's new to the faith. I mean, you want to talk about meaningful work, you know, sitting, even if it's with your own child. You know, this book is perfect for a teenager. It depends on that person's reading level, right? You know, a lot of our children, we don't have like an old-fashioned catechism where we're going to ask them all these questions. So, you know, this is really, you know, they can see you, how you're living your life, but to go through each of the different practices in here, you talk about prayer. Practice one is prayer. Practice two, Bible reading. And then number three is community and fellowship. Number four, sharing the gospel. Number five, weekly Sabbath. Number six, monthly solitude. Number seven, monthly fasting. And number eight, yearly retreats. So these are things that, you know, like a child will have grown up in your home, if you're doing these things, have seen, but maybe doesn't even understand. And then if you're coming in from a non-Christian background, people have never even heard of half of these things. You know, everyone knows a little bit about prayer, but do they know how to pray? So let's talk about these practices for a little bit. Why did you want to organize the bulk of the book around these eight practices?
So short answer is, to help people understand the rhythm of the Christian life. As I said before, things we do every day, there's some things we do every week, there's some things that are less frequent, monthly, yearly, and things like that. And to really understand the why, I pastor a church in New England, which often Providence and Albany are battling it out for what is the most pagan, Bible-less city in America. They're back and forth, one and two. But one of the things I love about New England and Rhode Island in particular is they're looking for something genuine. They're looking for someone that shoots straight with them. Tons of people that I've interacted with, you know, grew up in the church system, left the church system, but now they have kids or getting married. And they're like, well, I think I'm supposed to be serious about God. And they don't know where to go. They want to understand how to sort this all out. And so I interact with people for many years. I think I made assumptions that I shouldn't have, and getting rid of some of these assumptions has been very helpful for me as a Christian, not even just as a pastor, as a Christian. Here are some of the assumptions. I don't assume that if someone comes into our church that they know how to pray. Like, why would they? They come to our church service, they come to a home group, and they hear someone that's been a Christian for 30 years pray, and they go, I don't know how to do that. If I'm preaching and I say, we all know about Abraham, I don't assume they think Abraham, the father of faith. I think they think I'm talking about Abraham Lincoln, right? So I think the burden is on the Christian, and especially the seasoned Christian, to not hope that the seekers and the new folks catch up, but that we say, hey, I want to make sure that I help people that are seeking and searching for God, searching for meaning, broken, full of anxiety, full of challenges, going through difficulty in their life. I want to help them understand who God is, who Christ is, and how to follow Jesus. And so the book is going to talk about how to pray in a very basic level, not assuming that everybody knows how to do it.
Yeah.
Talking about reading the Bible, being very honest that there's some parts of the Bible that are super confusing and boring. I know I'm not supposed to say, but like, and how do you, what do you do when you get to that part? You know, Genesis is great. Exodus, okay. Leviticus, Numbers, my goodness. We're going to talk about that in this book. We're going to talk about what do you do when it's boring? What do you do when it doesn't seem like God is speaking to you? Like, how do you push through? These are things that if we can be honest and real about are really going to help people. We're talking about basic things like prayer, like reading the Bible, the importance of fellowship. What is evangelism? Some of us reading these books are going to have a real bad taste in our mouth about evangelism. Some aren't going to know anything about it. The goal is to help everybody understand what it looks like in the real world and in their real life. And we're probably going to talk about things that folks from my background are not as familiar with: fasting, Sabbath, solitude. I would say one of the probably the most asked question of in my pastoral ministry has been about fasting.
Really?
And so you'll notice that fasting is one of the lengthier chapters because I'm really thinking through like people that I know to try to help them understand it. Because a lot of evangelical Christians, that's not something that they do, right? Or it means don't watch TV for a month or something like that. So try to help people understand these practices that were modeled by Jesus and the early church and what it looks like for us to follow him today. So that's the heart behind the organization.
Yeah, it's a very, very practical guide to Christian living. I can't help but notice that behind you there, you are torn between two worlds. You've got the Boston Celtics, and then you've got the New York Yankees. So, you know, a child of New York.
The struggle is real.
But a sojourner in New England. So there you have it. And, you know, it is something that in our context in particular, there are many people that are just underexposed to any kind of Christian anything. And they don't know what it is. They're not resistant. We have a young man coming to our church now who is brand new to the faith. He's favorable. He believes, you know, he's into it, but like he just needs to learn these things. Like, how do I pray? What does it sound like when I pray? People hear others pray on Sunday and they're sometimes these really impressive prayers. They're like, wow, I don't think I could do that. That's fine. Right. Those people are up there praying probably because they have a calling in that area of their life or a gifting, and that's why they're good at it. But you don't need to be intimidated by that. Everyone still needs to pray in their own life.
We've said this throughout. There are people that are coming on Sunday in our church, and they want to know and they want to understand.
Yeah.
Then there are people that are in our churches that don't think they could help them, but they really can.
Right.
If you've been praying for a day longer than the guy that hasn't prayed at all, like, you know that much more than the other person. And I really want to help people, whether in our churches or listening to your podcast, out wherever, that God can work through them.
Yeah.
to help people. All right. So we're all supposed to be being discipled and making disciples.
Right.
But very few Christians actually are doing that.
Right.
If you just pause for a moment, think about like, who are you discipling right now? Most everyday Christians don't have someone that they could answer to. Of course, your family and things like that. They're like, well, let me connect them with, let me have them meet the pastor. And the pastoral role is super important. But again, the amount of needs that exist in our churches and in our world and in our lives can't be met by one person. That was never the goal. The goal was that the church could be the hands and feet of Christ. And I really want to help the people who don't think they can realize they can by unleashing them on the on these folks that they're really going to make an impact to.
Yeah. Turning spectators into activists. You know, there's so many folks around the world who listen to this podcast or watch this YouTube channel, and they don't have a local community of like-minded faith. And they're asking themselves, well, what do I do? This is what you do. You get this book, sure. You find some non-Christian or somebody that's like not living it, and you do a chapter a week or a chapter or meet twice a week and do two chapters a week, get through it in a couple of months and see what happens. This is getting in the game. You know, you've got the, you know, we're in basketball season right now, and I don't know how the Celtics did, but I could tell you the Knicks are still in it. And not that I'm a big fan, but, you know, it's hard to be in New York and not notice that the Knicks are in it right now. But, you know, you got the guys on the bench, and then you got the guys on the court. And what, you know, I ask you, listener, you person who is watching this right now, are you on the bench or are you on the court? Because that's what this book will do. It'll get you off the bench onto the court so that you are fulfilling the Great Commission, which is one of the primary purposes of the church, that we would be making disciples. This is obviously not the only tool out there to do that, but this is the best tool I've ever seen to get people started on that. So
as a basketball lover,
you care about it a lot more than I do.
And as someone who spent a lot of time on the end of the bench, let me just improve your metaphor a little bit.
Please.
We're talking about the crowds and the spectators or people on the team, because I didn't play much in the games unless we were down by 100. They'd throw me in. But I was there at the practices, and I was on the bus, and I played a role in the game, even if I wasn't on the court, to cheer them on, to help them, you know, whatever. And so the difference, I think, for us is to understand that, like, if you are a follower of Jesus, you're on the team, and you might not have the same role as the best player who's out there, you know, and who's going to get the winning shot, but you do have a role to play. And if you're on the team, you're on the team.
Yeah.
There is a difference between being on the team, but being on the bench, and someone that's just showing up to watch the game. And Christianity is not a spectator sport. Our churches are not supposed to just be a place we come and hear a good word, get our little dose of Jesus, and then hope we can not sin too much as the week goes on. Like, we are on the team. And so, God, what's the role that I play? Am I an all-star and I'm going to reach hundreds, reach thousands? Am I a bench player that is, you know, serving you the equivalent of handing someone a cup of water? Pretty sure Jesus said that's a significant role. So you're either on the team or you're not. If you're on the team, we're called to make disciples. We're called to spread the gospel.
Yeah.
And this book, these books are going to help someone, whatever, wherever they are on that bench, to be able to do that. And, you know, we all have different personalities. When you say, like, hey, call someone up and say, I want to go through this book with you, I think that's a certain personality that's going to do that. And that's all they need. Yeah. And there's other people that are never going to do that. And that's like the most terrifying thing they've ever heard.
Yeah.
And so, okay, well, what do I do? Maybe it's a Zoom meeting with someone. Maybe it's connecting on Facebook, making a Facebook event just for the general audience where, you know, learn about the way of Jesus. Come to the library on Tuesday nights and, you know, and just see who shows up. There's different ways that people are going to use this. My heart for our church is that we would have these groups of people working through this material sort of all the time.
Yeah.
Right. So I think a startup at any time. My heart and my goal is to have someone in our church that's going to sort of oversee, like almost like a discipleship coordinator or something like that. That sounds like a cool name. Maybe somebody will want to do that. Who is going to know that when there's new people, they'll give them the resources and then they'll be able to meet with someone to help them. So I want them to be starting up whenever there's a need, not necessarily just waiting for, you know, a certain time to happen. And so people listening, see where God's at work around you, and just, it never hurts to ask, hey, I just got this new book. I don't know anything about it. Would you be interested in reading it with me?
There you go.
There you go. Boom. You know, so lots of different ways that goodness. God will show you how to
work
it.
So helpful to have something that's comprehensive. And that's really a shining point of your overall approach here, is having all these different practices, talking about the gospel up front, and then all these practices, and then relationships. How much of life is relationships? And you have a funny way of spelling the word relationships. It's spelled R-E-A-L, relationships. Yeah. So that's talk right. to us about relationships.
Relationships. We don't want no fake-tionships. We want relationships. Yeah. The section on relationships is going to talk about marriage, parenting, community. Our relationships are, you know, such a significant part of our lives, and they affect us for better, for worse. And the Bible has things to say about this. So understanding Christian marriage, understanding Christian parenting, understanding friendship, understanding work. These are all things that are really basic everyday things. And what does the Bible say about this? What does it look like to be a Christian husband, wife, parent, employer, employee? Mm-hmm. What I found as we were writing was that I finished something and go, man, we need to do it on this. Oh, we need more on this. And because there's so much that obviously it's exhaustive in many ways of what could be said, but recognizing how important relationships are to our lives in general and to our walk with Christ. That's what the purpose of those chapters are about, to talk about marriage, parenting, and singleness. I write in the book that if you're a single person, read the chapter on marriage. Not because you might get married, but like it's good to know what God says on this. If you're a married person, don't skip the chapter on singleness. Like it's important to know what the Bible says about these questions. If you don't have children, if you don't ever plan to have children, if you're a single person, read the chapter on parenting and family, to know what God says about it, because you're going to be helping people in those relationships. You don't know the future for you. You're a part of a community where these relationships exist. Yeah, that's a fun and exciting part of the book. I probably learned more about God through my marriage and my role as a dad than any other relationship.
Yeah.
I mean, I remember your dad said that to me when I first was going to become a pastor. He's like, actually, when I first having kids, he said, nothing is going to teach you how to be a pastor like being a father, you know, and just about human relationships and about grace, you know, and how sometimes you come home and there's a consequence. And sometimes the right move is to take everybody out for ice cream. God, please help me with that. So the book will help us get a good snapshot. I'll say a good, thorough snapshot of those relationships, of those real relationships.
Yeah, real
relationships. Don't bring no fake. Don't bring no fake.
Yeah, last night was an ice cream night for our family. So it was pretty funny too, because I wanted to get a single scoop, and then I said, "Well, do you have that peanut butter sauce?" And they're like, "Yeah, we got that." I'm like, "All right, put that on there." And I said, "Give me the whipped cream." I'm like, "Shoot, I guess that's a sundae, isn't it?" He's like, "Yeah." Sunday. So then I said, "All right, just give me the sundae." And then it had three scoops, and it was this huge boat, and I. So I ended up just getting extra spoons, and we all shared it. So it was a good night. Those ice cream nights, right? I remember my dad saying, "Your family is your first ministry." Mm-hmm. That if you have to choose between the church and your family, choose your family, because if they're not taken care of, they're not served, then you disqualify yourself from ministry. Yeah. And boy, is that a hard lesson that a lot of our brothers out there learn the hard way, you know, so that is really important. Let's talk about these juicy appendices. Now, you don't actually have an appendix in real life.
That's true.
I remember you.
True story. I won't, because this is a video, I won't show you my scar, but it's there. It is there.
In real life, you don't have an appendix, but in your book, you have three. So I guess you're making up for something. One on divorce and remarriage, one on LGBTQ, and one on speaking in tongues. Why did you include these in the appendix section instead of as chapters in the book?
Yeah, well, if you're like me, the first thing you do when you get a book is you look at the table of contents.
Yep.
And you want to go, is this worth my time? And you're reading about prayer and fasting and Sabbath. And, oh, man, I don't know if this sounds boring. Relationships, that's not even a real word. I don't even know what. Whoa! Divorce and remarriage. All right. I'm buying it. So it's just, it's a ploy. When you get there, it's just about love and it's just about, you know, following. But those are what, I'm just kidding. Yeah, so again, as we were writing, realized that it was so easy to like get distracted on a topic. You know, we're talking about what the Bible says about marriage and trying to contrast it with the world's teaching and the world's view and the culture's, you know, comment on this. And instead of like every time something comes to my mind of, yeah, but I'm not saying this or well, this, you know, it said, you know what, let's just write on that topic and then we'll put these things in an appendix. So the appendices are a little more thorough. They're a little more detailed. There's more footnotes and things like that. And they don't have the question and answer part. But what I anticipate is people are reading about living a spirit empowered life. Mm-hmm. People might be like, well, what about speaking in tongues? What's that all about? What about interpretation of tongues? Instead of getting distracted, because that's not the point of the chapter, we'll put this in and we'll do that there, right?
Yeah.
Talking about marriage. Well, what about divorce? What is it? Well, we'll talk about that in a second. Let's just talk about marriage and then we'll put this here for those that want to. And then obviously LGBTQ is an important conversation right now. And so I tried to deal with these things, which can be controversial. I tried to deal with them pastorally.
Yeah.
I tried to deal with them that they would be accessible, that they would, even though they're a little denser than the other chapters, that they're still easy to read and understand, which is super helpful for me. I need that. But also recognizing that if I'm sitting across the table with you, your unique situation is what we're going to talk about. And so it's hard to address every single possibility or every single hypothetical and things like that. So these are my attempt to help people understand what the Bible says on these issues. And often throughout those chapters, I will encourage people to have a specific question, like go talk to the elders in your church.
Yes.
Like if you have a unique situation about this, why don't you talk to a counselor or something like that? But I don't want to shy away from talking about these things because they're part of the conversation. So they're not the most important thing, but they are part of it. And that's why they are included as a juicy appendix.
There it is. Yeah. I love how you did that because these are very important subjects. If you mention speaking, like in your last chapter, spirit empowered Christian, you mentioned speaking in tongues. Well, depends on what background somebody's coming from. They might be thinking speaking in tongues is this, or it might be that, or why are we even opening the door to this, or didn't that end with the apostles, or whatever. And so you can handle all those kinds of questions, or like the LGBTQ, same-sex attraction, all that kind of subject is complicated, not straightforward, lots of diversity, depending on what we're talking about. And so, you know, you're not hiding from it. You're like, look, I'm a Christian. I believe the Bible's true. I'm not afraid to address these subjects. And I think what you do in those chapters is model a posture, model a disposition that is like unintimidated, but loving. And I think that's really a good example for other people who are having conversations with family members or friends that are coming from these different perspectives. I mean, the divorce and remarriage one, my goodness, it is such a tragedy to see so much divorce in Christianity today. I don't think it is as much as we see in America in general. I think that's been a misquoted statistic, I discovered from, what was it, Brad Wilcox's book, Get Married. He totally debunks that statistic that says Christians get divorced as much as everybody else. And Nancy Piercy talks about that too. So I think actually our divorce rates are lower for Christians who attend church.
Yeah, okay? Genuine, right.
And that's really the statistical difference there. But it still is a tragic fact of modern life that there is a lot of divorce. So, like, mm-hmm. knowing what to do in those situations is really important, especially if you're an honest, interested, new person to Christianity. Because let's face it, everyone's default is just like whatever the TV shows and the movies and mm-hmm. YouTube videos and TikTok and Instagram reels tells you. Mm-hmm. That's what everybody says normally.
Or a bad experience in church or mm-hmm. good or bad experience you had growing up. I love that really bad line like, oh, well, Jesus never talked about this issue, that issue. The reality of it is, man, the Bible really does give us wisdom and direction on everything. You know, maybe there isn't a page in the Bible that says, oh, here's the thing about this modern issue. But it does give us the wisdom to know how to navigate some of these things because it's inspired and it's timeless. These were chapters that you should have written. And fortunately enough, you suggested that they be written. And I'm thinking, yeah, these are Sean Finnegan chapters.
Except it's not my butt on the line. You are the one that wrote these words, and it says Victor Gluckin. So if anybody has any problems, they can just talk to you.
Here's why I'm saying that. I'm saying that because I think that speaks to like a tendency that I have, that maybe a lot of people have, of like, I don't want to take the time to look at this. Like, I just want to push this off, or maybe like, well, what does someone else think about it? But to spend the time in the scriptures and to look at these things, and there's great resources that, you know, I was able to glean from was really helpful for me. And I'm hoping that, you know, I can take this big chunk of whatever topic it was, make it more bite-sized, and that whoever's reading the book can then chew on it and not be like, well, Victor told me this, what I should, but now be like, okay, I see what the Bible says on this topic. Mm-hmm. And that's the goal in it. And I was really challenged, and it was very rewarding to consider these things. And
and you're such a masterful communicator. I mean, you really have a knack for making things understandable, but not only that, but also making things enjoyable to read about. So much of each of your chapters, oftentimes in the beginning, starts with a little story from your life and really draws the reader in. People are really going to enjoy reading this book. It's not going to be like eating lima beans. It's going to be more like eating Chipotle or some sort of food that, you know, is good for you, but it also tastes good, right? I know you love Chipotle,
who feels offended by the lima bean comment, that was something solely by Sean Finnegan, and you can talk to him about it.
Yeah. If anybody now likes lima beans, you can feel free to unsubscribe from this right now. We can't be friends.
You can make a negative donation to Restitutio. Oh, that's restitutio.org.
Oh, boy. Well, let's talk about how you plan to use the book in your church and how others can use it in their churches. How do you see it working out?
Yeah, let me say two things. One, how we plan to use it in our church. And also, I'd like to just speak to those that might not be a part of a church community, how they could use it. As I mentioned before, my heart is that in our church that we would have sort of like an ongoing, always available opportunity for people that are coming in to start this with someone else. So I want to identify people in our church who I believe are ready to be a leader with someone else and to have them over for dinner. I already know a bunch of people. Like, I wrote this in many ways in light of the people I know and the people in my life. And I wanted it to be understandable for them and help them. I'm thinking like, would they understand this if they read it? You know, cause that's what I want to be helpful in that area. So I want to share with some of the leaders in our church, you know, coordinators and people that have been around for a while, seasoned Christians, to give them access to this so that they can then start working with the people that they already are spending time with this material, with this content, sort of give them a boost to help them. And then I want to identify, so that's like starting out. I already know people are like, when is it coming out? When is it coming out? So that, you know, we want to start using it. Well, it's out as of this recording, it's out. But as new people are coming into our church, we want to just have this a part of our culture in the sense of like, hey, do you want to know more about the gospel? Do you understand the Bible? This is a resource we're using. Just have it be something that people can jump into with another person and start that. So we're going to have sort of like a formal, but also organic and loose plan to have this ongoing with folks. It's not the kind of thing you would just jump into when someone's already started, but that you would start with someone else, and that you could do with someone more than once. Each person will get their own book. They can write in it. They can make, they can, you know, look up the scriptures and stuff like that. So that's what I hope to do in our church. And then for someone that's like not a part of a church community, other than encouraging them to become a part of a church community and move, it's what God's people do, Abraham and all that. You can start it with the people that you already know. Start with your, you can do this with your family. There's a ton of people that aren't a part of a, like a weekly church service, but like watch a webcast. And that's really thankful for that. But maybe that they could do this as well, right? So maybe they could watch the webcast and then on a Wednesday night, go through this book, have it be something they become familiar with, have it be something that they can invite other people to do. So it will be something that an individual can work through themselves, but it also, we want it to be something that a couple, a family, a single person somewhere could use to connect with other people in the matters of the gospel and following Jesus. So our church might have something formal that we're going to do, but anybody can just start this on their own. You know, along the way, they'll grow and be able to help other people. That's my heart. Will you answer it for yourself? Like, what is your plan? What you've already done a little bit. Like, what is your, what's your thought on how you're going to use it and how people could use it that aren't necessarily connected to a local assembly?
I'm going to hesitate on that because I think I will say more at another time and place about this. But I let me just say what I've already been doing for a year, for a year now. Because, like I mentioned before, the first five chapters of the book, part one, I had written. So I've been just handing out to people like a printed version of that, that first five chapters. And a lot of times, you know, because I am the pastor, there's a few pastors at our church, but like I'm the lead pastor, people will come up to me and they'll say, I'd like to get baptized or I'd like to learn the gospel. And I'll say, okay, great. Let's meet for 5 weeks every Sunday after church, and we just meet like a half hour after the church service ends. So our church ends at 12. I meet with people at 12:30. We meet in a room here at the church, and I invite someone else to the meeting, okay? So I would be the mentor. Then I have the person that is the student, the person that's learning. And then I grab somebody else. And I usually do this, especially if I'm working with a woman, because just... I want to have another woman in the room just to be wise with the whole situation. Just be, you know, prudent and make sure everybody feels comfortable. You know, like if I'm working with a younger woman, I'll invite an older woman to join. And then the three of us will meet and we'll go through it for the 5 weeks. And at the end of the 5 weeks, you know, the question is, would you like to commit your life to Christ? Would you like to say Jesus is Lord? Would you like to do that publicly in baptism? So I've already been using that for a year. I've had a lot of success with it. I am dying to use your chapters for part two because it's not just about becoming a convert, like we already said. It's also about learning to live it out. And I think this is just going to be so helpful. I'm so psyched that this book is out. I think it's going to do so much good in the world. This is definitely the book that you want to start with people. It's the book that you should give away as a present to people. It's, like we said, gets you off the bench and onto the court to participate. You don't need to have a Bible degree. You don't need to have any specialized training. You don't even have to read the chapter ahead of time. You just sit with somebody and take turns reading the chapter, answering the questions, and you are going to disciple. You're going to be faithful to Jesus, which I think is, you know, just such an awesome clearing away of like all the obstacles and stresses that I think so many people have to really get in the game. So I'm super excited to see the impact of this. My heart is that this would just ignite a revolution of discipleship, that people would move from inviting people to church to presenting them with the gospel to discipling them to be faithful to Jesus for a lifetime. And I think all those are, you know, steps along the way. I wouldn't say a bad thing about any one of them, but stopping short and just like getting somebody converted and then now they don't know how to live it, they go back into sin. That's no good for anybody. So I'm super psyched about this project. I'm so glad it's coming to an end. It's been a long journey, hasn't it?
It has, but it's been good. I'm thankful that we're here too. It's been...
So get one today. You can get it on Amazon, Follow the Way of Jesus by Victor Gluckin. Anything else you'd like to share before we close out today?
Yeah, thanks for letting me talk. It's cool to talk about it at this point. Jesus called a very diverse group of disciples. People of different backgrounds, political persuasions, histories, men and women were his close followers. And we know some of their names, Peter, John, James, some of them wrote parts of scripture, Matthew. But there were many that were just like you and I, and just like those of you listening right now, that had lives that got transformed by the power of God and the risen Messiah, Jesus. And they changed the world. And their stories didn't necessarily make it into scripture, but they just were so in love with God and had been so changed and grabbed hold of by this glorious kingdom message. That is how God has always planned for this to happen. It's what he has done through generations, and it's what he's going to do now. This book may help further that, but ultimately it's God going to work in whoever says, yes, I want to try this. I want to walk by faith, live by faith. And you're going to be able to help people have eternal life and enter his kingdom and become like Jesus. And then they're going to be able to meet with someone else and do it again. And yes. Then they're going to meet.
Yes,
with someone
that's
else
the multiplication
and
effect.
And that's what it's always been. And I just want people listening, give it a shot and believe that God can do something great through you if you have a willing heart. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to, as Sean said, have a degree or know how to say all the words or whatever. Like, the preconditions are you love God and you've confessed Jesus as your Lord. And you're going to be able to make an impact. And I don't want anybody to underestimate the value that they have to God and his family to be able to help other people, his children. So let me just, end that with a little preach there. We'll have the worship team come up and conclude our service. But that's what I'm most excited about. Just helping people know that you can do this and that God's going to help you. And you don't sell yourself short and think that because you're not a pastor, I'm telling you, it's the conversation after church. It's the car ride conversation. It's in the parking lot. It's in the cubicle that God wants to move. And he's just waiting for someone to be like, yeah, I'll do it. So I hope that's you.
Awesome. All right. Well, thanks so much for talking with me today.
My pleasure, man.
Well, that brings this interview to an end. What did you think? Come on over to restitudio.org and find episode 656, Follow the Way of Jesus with Victor Gluckin, and leave your feedback there. On our last episode, 655, God spoke to himself in Genesis 1:26 with Sam Mansfield. Adam wrote in on YouTube saying, I can only agree with Sam. You do great work, Sean. Thanks for your work. And then a little after that, he added, as a Christadelphian, it is a real shot in the arm to see others come to the truth of the singularity of the one true God and our Lord Jesus, his Son. Just from their own reading of Scripture and the application of the God-given intellect of reason, wisdom, and logic. The UCA community has also brought a richness of scholarship to the whole area that I have not found in my own community, such as the historical background, which I kind of knew about, but in nowhere near as much detail. Well, thanks, Adam, for writing in on that interview with Sam Mansfield. I'm glad you enjoyed the conversation and that you are feeling encouraged in your biblical Unitarian faith as you encounter others from different backgrounds that share that belief. And I certainly do appreciate Sam's willingness to come on a non-Christadelphian podcast and to share his thoughts. And I do think it's great to be able to work together in whatever ways we can, recognizing that we do have differences between our groups and with other groups, but we have this one God belief in common. So thanks so much for coming on and sharing your thoughts. B'nai Elohim wrote, absolutely love Sam's presentation at the UCA. I had heard the premise before, but this was done really well. So it's another comment on Sam's presentation about Genesis 1:26. Is God speaking to himself? Is the deliberative position the best position, or are the other positions worth considering? Stay tuned for next week where I interview, actually, no, I don't interview. I get interviewed by Anna Brown on my book, Read the Bible for Yourself. And so that's a fun way for us to flip the mic. And I get to sit in the hot seat and share my thoughts about my new book. And then the week after that, I'll be interviewing Will Barlow on his book, Explore What We Believe. And as you heard, these three books really are part of a series. We call it the Discipleship Series of three books. But you can get whichever ones you want. They're all available on Amazon. And speaking as one of the authors, we all certainly do appreciate those of you who leave reviews on Amazon. Currently, these books are just hot off the press. There are no reviews, as of the last time I checked, on these books. So, yes, if you are the kind of person that writes reviews on Amazon, please load these up. Well, I mean, obviously, you want to get the book and read it first, but it's really a simple way that you can support the cause. If you'd like to support Restitutio as a ministry, you can do that on our website, restitutio.org. I'll catch you next week. And remember, the truth has nothing to fear.